Thank you very much, Larry. It's very reassuring to me to hear the words, my brother, because we are. We definitely are. I guess the first thing I'll say this morning is to ask forgiveness, because it seems like when some of these things come up, my enthusiasm with the subject gets in the way of my knowing when to speak. And sometimes I don't wait on each other the way I should. Yeah. Anyway, I think I'm going to start out this morning with a little reading from Galatians. In the 5th chapter. And I won't read all of it for brevity's sake, but he's trying to guide us into knowing that there are all things out there that we will face. And when he gets through telling us what the works of the flesh are, well, then he goes on and he says in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and of course he's talking about the Lord's Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, whatever we do, we ask ourselves the question that we do now. When people say, these things are coming, we can see and already endure some of the hardships that we see that have multiplied themselves today that didn't exist 50, 60, 100 years ago. But the basic things, I'm going to turn now to the 15th chapter of St. John to help us understand something that I think, you say, how are we supposed to prepare? Prepare for those hard times. I'm going to read you this lesson, and then I want to read another little one from the book of Helaman. Because Christ says here in this 15th chapter, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I've had people ask me, why, what's he trying to say there? Well, I guess it kind of startled me when I was asked that, because it seemed to me that it was pretty plain. And yet that's not the way that they seen it. They were a little confused about the way the thing was worded, where it says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. If you live by His Word, doing the thing that His Word tells you to do, you just automatically repent. Because you find things that He has said that you realize need to be implemented into your life. And when you do that, you lay aside the things that you would do instead of that. Because one occupies the same time in the behavior of your day as the other one would, so now you've taken up the one that He asked you to do and laid the other one aside. So you repent of the one and you take up the other one. And I guess, too, I want to emphasize the fact that no matter what we are doing, when we're dealing with another person, you know, it's awful easy to see what he's doing because you're confronted with it. It beats you in the face. Sometimes they stand up and shake their finger there. But at the same time this is happening, if the person involved doesn't do these things over here that this reading tells you to do, if he doesn't do that, or if you catch yourself not doing that, that in your behavior, the things that you do, the things that you say, does not exhibit love for the other fellow, that you don't feel a calmness, a joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit that can help you when you may be pressured to behave in another way that was less peaceable. Love can do that. And it's joy when you realize that God has helped you behave the way you should. Because now there is a feeling of peace in the situation that there might not be otherwise. Now this is breaking it down very simply. And it's easy to talk about, but when you are in a discussion that becomes heated and somebody tells you you can't see beyond the end of your nose, the inclination is to return in kind. And the Lord Jesus Christ has asked you not to do that. Now, people say that Jesus, when he was brought to trial, he didn't say anything because that's the way the prophecies were, and that's the way that they said that he was going to behave. And people say, well, yeah, he said that, so that's what he did, because he wanted to prove what he was doing. That's not why he did that. Not at all. He did it because no matter what he said, he had tried earlier through the years. Now, not a lot of years because he wasn't in his ministry that many years. But the thing he did, he had already demonstrated what he was saying. He had accompanied that to introduce himself so that they knew who he was by the performing miracles and so forth, so that they knew that this is an extraordinary individual. And in the readings that you find from time to time, they make comment about the fact the Pharisees would, that, you know, if this keeps up, well, he's going to have the whole world converted and we're going to be in trouble because, you know, we're supposed to be running this show. That's their attitude. Well, Jesus was trying to tell them that the way they were behaving, they had gone through the law of Moses and they took up the ritual, And they began to exercise it as a checklist. So they did all these things. All the things except the one of heart. The things that were in their heart. And still, I guess I was startled when I began to talk to a rabbi one day, and he told me that he was of royal lineage, so he should be treated in a special way. People should take care of him. Well, you know, that's not what Jesus said. But that's the way he felt, because he felt like God had made him so that his bloodline was special. Well, now this is the same thing that's happening to the Muslims, because they have Abraham's blood just like the house of Israel does. And you want to remember that this all happened because Abraham, I don't mean to infer things, but this is the way it happened. He let his wife talk him into doing something he should not have done. But it wouldn't have made any difference if it was a neighbor that did it. The point that I'm making is, if we decide we are going to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me read to you. I'll start at verse 10 in this chapter 15 now, skipping down a little ways. Jesus speaking says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This was my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Well, you know, that's not just loving your neighbor as yourself, because he's made a statement in here. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He loved us enough to lay down his life. And the thing I'd like to emphasize, too, about Jesus' life, there's a lot talked about that everything hinged about the laying down, him being crucified and resurrected. Now, that was vitally important. But what did he do with the rest of his life? He learned things, just like we do. He preached the truth. But what I'm saying is, he is saying to us, "I have set an example for you. I spent my life doing it. And now, I'm going to die on the cross." I'm going to read you a little bit more about that pretty soon. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." The thing we have to realize is, he says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Thank you, brother. Am I supposed to drink this all?
No. You drink what you want. Save the rest for lunch.
But he laid his life down for his friends. So we became his friends when we kept his commandments. And I guess there's a legend that all of you know about. This one is so widespread the Boy Scouts have even taken it up. Because in their Micasay thing, they talk about they pray to the grandfather. Did you ever stop to reason, ask for yourself, why do they pray to the grandfather? We pray to God, the Father of Christ, and address the thing and send it in Christ's name, who is the Son. Well, they pray the grandfather because they're the children of the Son in their legends. And so they're grand to the same God that we do. So these are different demonstrations that the legends have come down to show us the thing the Book of Mormon says is true. This is a record of their ancestors. Christ did come here. He did teach them. And it's come down in all these different ways. And they've dwindled in unbelief. And they sometimes themselves don't understand really the reason that it puts itself together that way. But these are things we need to take note of. This, I think all of you realize what this is. This is Palm Sunday. You know what happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus went to Jerusalem. And he did a certain thing. He arrived and entered Jerusalem in a certain way. And it's noted here. But along the way, the thing that startled me, the problems that Jesus had that was wearing on him, he was being troubled by, just like you and I are about a lot of things that happened to us. So let's read through this 12th chapter of St. John to kind of get describes what he did. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had to beg and bear what was put therein. I'm going to say this is an opinion that's been put in here that was originally put in. I'm not too sure it wasn't put in there by St. John himself. To show you his opinion of what Judas was in the beginning, and he never really changed. But anyway, that's what happened. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always we have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And you know, this little bit here shows you this struggle among the Jews. Some wanted to believe, and some couldn't believe. Others believed but wouldn't let anybody know about it, because if they did, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. You know, this is a thing we have to realize that we face also in a different way, many of us, in our place in the workplace and the people we talk to. Because I don't know if your workplace was like mine used to be. I get to have more of a workplace like this now. But when I was working, we had people that believed all kinds of ways. And all of it wasn't Christian. Sometimes they didn't even believe at all. But these are the things that we have to recognize that we run into in our society. Because by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on him. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. So he's told them about him. And John is making note here that they didn't really understand when it happened until afterwards they got to thinking about it. And they thought back, well, he told us about this earlier. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve him, or rather, any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And this is another significant thing that came to him at this time. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. You know, we stop and look at that for a little bit. You remember in the Book of Mormon where it says that they heard this voice from heaven? And the first time they heard it, they just didn't realize where it came from hardly. They heard it, and then they heard it again. And then finally, the third time they heard it, then they realized it was a voice that came from heaven, and they looked up, and that's when Jesus came. And at first they thought he was an angel. But then he introduced himself to them. But when you put that with this to me, you understand really what was happening. Why some of them thought, well, it thundered. Because they didn't understand the whole thing. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now what, what will this prove? That Jesus had been saying, if you were there and you heard this, what would it prove? Jesus had been trying to tell his disciples, and he spent a great deal of time trying to tell them, and they just never did get it, that he didn't just happen to be here. He was sent to do a job. And he was trying to tell him, you have to realize, my Father sent me. This message I bring is from him. But then you find in the 16th chapter of St. John, after they'd gone through a lot of more things, then they began to realize, and Peter turned to him and said, now we understand. It was hard for them to really put it all together because we were talking about things that I heard, that I can see with my eyes and hear with my ears, and some of it comes from somebody that I can't see. Where'd it come from? How'd it get here? It took it a while to soak in. I don't know whether you're like this or not, but I am. The Lord's had a little bit of trouble getting things true to me. And I'm thankful that he's patient. And we need to be patient for that same reason with each other. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You stop to think what he's saying there? This is the thing that when Christ was truly resurrected, remember Satan? He went in and out and all that and up and down the world and went and accused us to the Father all the time. Now there's a war in heaven. And this is when it happened. Not right at this moment, but when Christ was crucified and resurrected is when that war occurred. The devil was cast out. He couldn't stay up there anymore. God, he had decided, he'd set the whole thing up. I don't want to see you anymore. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. The prince of this world is cast out because the devil is a prince of this world and he exercises a lot of authority there. You all realize that. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what day or what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." I'm going to stop here to emphasize a point and ask you as you read this or listen to it and go back home maybe and read it, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He enlightens the mind of man if they will let him, so that they understand how they may be able to have eternal life as opposed to eternal death. In this way, he is the light of the world. He enlightens our mind to the truth. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, he does this. But it's his job. I'm going to emphasize, and I know everybody doesn't agree with this, but I'm going to tell you and let you look it for it yourself. And you'll find this, for brevity's sake, I won't go read all of it out of the Book of Mormon. But when Jesus came to this land, he chose 12 disciples. And he told them the things that he wanted to have taught to the people. And when he got that all through, he told them that they should explain this to the people, and the ones who accepted that they should baptize them. And they would baptize them with water. But if you'll notice, he says, "I will baptize them with fire and the Holy Ghost." It's my feeling my deep conviction that every time someone is baptized by someone who has authority to do it, the Lord Jesus Christ has his hand there to cause them to receive that Holy Ghost. He does it. And by that way, we become his sons and his daughters because we believe in him, we listen to his advice, and try to follow it. It's what we're supposed to do. He goes on here and he says, Jesus cried and said, verse 44, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." There's a connection here in this verse to me that connects itself from the first chapter, I believe, of Hebrews, where it says that he is the express image of the Father. You probably remember reading it. I think Jesus is referring to that right here. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. These are words we really need to listen to. And I'm sure you do. Our problem, if you're like me, is when you really need to have or hear them, that God will bring them back to your mind. This is the thing that he, with his Holy Spirit and the desire and our prayers, will help to happen. I'd like now to have you turn to the second chapter of Helaman in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to start reading on page 556. I will start reading on verse 67. I think I'll back up to 66. That's just barely on the bottom of the other page. It says, and it came to pass that Nephi had become weary because of their iniquity, and he yielded up the judgment seat and took it upon him to preach the word of God all the remainder of his days. And his brother Lehi also all the remainder of his days, for they remembered the words which their father Helaman spake unto them. And these are the words which he spake. Behold, my sons, I desire that ye should remember to keep the commandments of God. And I would that ye should declare unto the people these words. Behold, I have given unto you the names of our first parents, which came out from the land of Jerusalem. And this I have done, that when you remember your names, that you may remember them. And when you remember them, you remember their works. And when you remember their works, you may know how that it is said, and also written, that they were good. Therefore, my sons, I would that ye should do that which is good, that it may be said of you, and also written, even that it had been said and written of them. Now, my sons, behold, I have somewhat more to desire of you, which desire is that ye may not do these things that ye may boast, but that ye may do these things to lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven, yea, which is eternal, and which fadeth not away, that ye may have that precious gift of eternal life, which we have reason to suppose has been given to our fathers. Oh, remember, remember, my son. And it's interesting to me, you know, and I convert this to what Jesus said. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. He doesn't say, verily, I say to you. He said, verily, verily. And because of a little conduct I've had by him, from him by the power of the Holy Spirit, it makes me know he's trying to doubly emphasize the things that he's saying to us so that we'll know how important it is to us. Not just that he's saying this. He wants us to know it's important to you as well as to him. Oh, remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Ye remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Amalek spake unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember, remember, that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereupon if man built, they cannot fall. I'm going to end that part of it to let you know that if you will read and believe everything that Jesus Christ said and live according to that, you will have salvation. It will happen. That's when the breakdown comes. And then also, you want to remember here, that's one of the big things that is being emphasized, repentance. That's part of this gospel of Jesus Christ that he has brought to us. That's part of the things that we are caused to understand that's extended to us. To have that repentance. And back in the 16th chapter of Alma, it explains to you about repentance, that you have faith unto repentance. There's an action between the two. That when you really have faith in Christ and believe what he says, it carries you to the repentance of your sins. And that carries you to the thing that is written over here in the 29th verse of the eighth chapter of Moroni, I believe. Yeah. Where they put it in a thumbnail step-by-step thing. Verse 28 on page 771 says, behold, my son, this thing had not ought to be, for repentance is unto them that are under condemnation and under the curse of a broken law. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism, and baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God. One verse there. It just contains so much of the pattern. But then you read that one verse, and you read all the other Word of God. And the thing that I guess I'm emphasizing here, if you believe the words of Jesus Christ, if you live by the words of Jesus Christ, we have other things that we don't know for sure how they're going to all fit together. And we talk about them. They are not the things that save you. The words of Jesus Christ gives us a parameter and the guidelines of the way whereby you can be saved. And that's the thing, reason why we're told that we must feed upon the words of Christ. Well, fact is, it says exactly the what I said almost in the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi. No, 14th. I'll just read the two verses here. Wherefore I said unto you, verse 4 on page chapter 14 and 163, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things which ye should do. And just before that it has told him, because he told him in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, why they need baptism and how to go about doing that. And it gives us even also the reason why Jesus had to be baptized to open the way, even though he was holy to start with. It was fulfilling the law and the guidelines of what his Father had asked him to do. And after saying that, it gives us in the 29th verse of the previous chapter there, it says, wherefore you must press forward to the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Brothers and sisters, this is something human beings have trouble with. Yes, I'll work hard and I've accomplished the fact that I love God. But that's not the end of what he said. The love of God, this is the thing that you should do after you're baptized. And then I'll read it to you beginning on page 162. It says, now, my beloved brethren, that after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For you have not come this far, save by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, and become perfect brightness of hope, and the love of God and of all men. Wherefore ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. If ye shall do this, this will happen to you. And that's what it says. It's one of those things where God gives us a decisive statement that if you do this, you will be saved. And we say that, we don't stop to realize that the devil is at work all the time. And he's going to give you all the trouble he can. And he's going to throw doubts at you. He's going to throw ideas at you that you didn't think up. He put in your mind. Because he works against, especially, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only an enemy to his Father, he's an enemy of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has taken the place that he tried to push himself into. But Jesus Christ did it because his Father asked him to. He did it because he, along with his Father, loved mankind, loved their creation. He is our Creator. He did it by the power of the Father. And we need to have that faith in him. And we can say to ourselves, well, if God wanted all this, how come he, if he's a good God, why doesn't he make things different? Why does he let little babies, why does he let little babies be killed? Why does he let people do all these things that they do to each other, like this nerve gas that was dropped over there in Syria? The thing that God has promised, and this we stumble over constantly. God has said, we have our bride of choice. And we are enticed by one or the other. We are enticed either by him or by the devil. And that decision has to be made in this mortal body. Don't let anybody talk you into the idea that it can occur some of the time. And one of the problems that people have is, well, you know, I worked all my life to do this, and then this little baby comes along, and it dies, and it doesn't have to do anything. That's God's business. Don't stumble over that. Please don't stumble over that. That little baby is pure. And so, in the pattern of life, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this hanging on the cross that he made and being resurrected, he paid the price for that little baby. For all the ones who do not know. But, you know, I'll have to say, too, that in some ways, we all are ignorant. We are. And God does not hold you responsible for things you don't know. But you can't fool him. That's what people stumble over. In fact, as I had I heard about this. This lady knew where to find the answer to a question that she had. And she didn't really want to know the answer, so she wouldn't go and look. So she had to be told, well, if you know where the answer is, you're responsible. And that was hard for her. But what I'm saying is you can't fool God. He knows what your heart says. And I'm sure you're not wanting to fool him. When we want to know how to prepare, fact is, I knelt down and I asked God, with all these things that are happening, well, we've got to prepare for these times. And I was told, it's the same preparation that you have to use for preparing for any time. If you believe what I ask and you do what I ask, it prepares you for any time. And that's what you have to hang on to. We have to reinforce each other and encourage each other in the faith that we have. And just like these things we discussed this morning, okay, we don't understand just how and when all these things are going to happen. We got people that are trying to say Christ is going to come at a certain time. And then we find out, we read it, well, why would they even try to do that? You're just stumbling, you're confusing yourself. Because it says nobody knows, not even the Son, but my Father only. So we don't know. We know we're closer now than the Apostle Paul was back there. But are we really? Are we really? If our life ends, how much closer can you get? You're going to meet him. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, I will tell you this. He's immovable. He's patient and kind and loving and compassionate. But the rules are fixed. And that's why he and his Father together have tried throughout time to let the people here on earth know what they need to do to be saved. He's tried hard to let them know. And he doesn't want to pop it on them and lack. And he is not, has never set it up so that the rules are popped on them unawares. That's not the kind of God we have. He's told us. That's why these records are so precious to us. They're sacred records. He's caused them to be written and preserved for us, so that we'll be able to see what we need to do to help each other and help ourselves. I guess I just end up by saying thank you all for being here. Love talking to you. And once again, I get a little bit too enthusiastic sometimes about some of these subjects when we're talking, and I try to talk while somebody else is talking. And that's not what we really ought to do. Everybody's supposed to be able to have his say. But I'm thankful that you're so considerate. Have a nice day. Love you.
Idea that's not easy for us to have. I mean, I list all the things, Corinthians in the 13th chapter and here in Moroni, and I'm not going to read them. But he says we're to pray for charity with all the energy of heart. Doesn't come naturally. We normally will put ourselves first. We normally lose patience. We normally are naturally are selfish, you know. We aren't meek. And we aren't, may not be kind, and we are all those things to some extent. But you know, it's so important that we have charity, because if we have that, where is nothing, and He'll bless us, and He hears our prayers and our supplications, and it'll be well. And we're the Church of Christ. We're His kingdom on earth. We look forward and should look forward, and we should teach others and have others to look forward about the coming of Zion and the New Jerusalem, His kingdom on earth. It'll be here on this earth, and that there will be a temple built, and the Lord will come, and the word of the Lord will go from there. And the law will be taught in Jerusalem, two places of refuge. And we have to remember and have sight. You know, Alma in the 19th chapter, it says, the decrees of God are unalterable. The way is prepared that whoever will may